Thank you, Dale, for reading the longest psalm in Psalms. Great job. It is not the longest, but it does something very, very important, and there's a reason why it's long and it seems to repeat itself. So this summer, we've been walking through the book of Psalms, and we've kind of organized ourselves around three different movements of the book of Psalms. The first is orientation, where everything is right with the world. Everything is as it should be. And then disorientation, where everything is not right with the world. Not everything is as it should be. And then reorientation, an opportunity to reflect back on this disorientation of life, to learn, to grow, and to recognize that you're going to be different by having had those experiences. So if we read this psalm, let's put it in its category if we want. We're going to try. When we read this psalm, when we heard this psalm read, was it filled with angst or filled with love and hope? We just read it. Dale read it to us. You can say it out loud. Hope. Yes, that's exactly right. Right? Hope. We believe King David wrote this psalm. King David was not always a hopeful guy. King David was deeply flawed. King David had all kinds of issues. But God decided that God was going to use that flawed person. And you know what's interesting is that that's what God does with everybody in Scripture. He uses normal, everyday, flawed people. And so, yeah, King David is able to muster up this amazing psalm, this song, this hymn, where the pastures of the wilderness overflow. Everything is going so well that even the earth is settled in. Even the earth itself is giving praise. So why did God decide to use King David, someone who can write a psalm like Psalm 13 that says, "Where are you, God? I don't know where you are. You have hidden your face with me. Come and open up my eyes before I sleep the sleep of death." Someone that wrote that also writes, "The meadows clothe themselves with flocks." Well, God uses David because of all of David's flaws, David is on mission. God has invited God's people to be on mission. And David is. And that invitation is for each and every one of us. With all of our flaws, with all of our foibles, with all of everything, to be able to see ourselves through the lens of Psalm 65, brings us back to focus, brings us to mission. Now, that's all easy, and it's wonderful to do a sermon on that and to talk about it, even teach a class on it. But how does it happen in real life? How does it happen in real life? How do we encounter these things? Well, last Saturday night, about 8:15 or so, I received a call from my mom. Now, no judgment. It's 8:15. It is a Saturday night. I'm about to go to bed. I had an early Sunday. You know, got to go to bed. I guess that happens when you get to a certain age. Received a phone call that my dad died. And it was not a surprise to any of us, as he's been in hospice for 2 years, and as before that, he really declined, and we even prayed that he would let go, so that he might move into his forever home. So in my own spirit and in my own life, I was orientated. I had gone through orientation and then the disorientation of my dad's illness and then the reorientation of knowing exactly how I'm going to respond or what I'm going to feel. Anybody else think they have it all under control? Well, I found out not. Disorientation hit in interesting ways. And I know that many of you have shared with me your own experiences. This is not just my experience. This is a shared human experience. And so we began as siblings to try to find some orienting or reorienting information. And I'm reading through the book of Psalms. I'm looking at Psalm 65, knowing that in a couple weeks I'm gonna be preaching this sermon. And we started to get different glimpses of his life. Because Psalm 65 tells us how beautiful life is, but what happens in the midst of death? Even death that is anticipated. Well, we focused on his life, kind of like a resume. And my family's interesting because there's four younger kids that really didn't experience the life in the family the way the four older kids did. So there's things I just simply did not know or do not know before I was a part of the family. But one of the things that was clear to me is that he had two careers. One, he worked for country. He loves this country. And he served it for over 20 years in the Air Force. And then he loved God. He decided to serve God for 25 more years. But I didn't know the size and scope of this person's life. My dad, he piloted C-124s, 118s, 130s. And this is where they lived: Missouri, Florida, Delaware, Hawaii, Illinois, Texas, Panama Canal Zone, Tennessee, North Carolina, Vietnam, Iowa. That's when I came in. And Alabama. I didn't know bad things came from Iowa until I moved to Minnesota. Sorry, not my deal. He had a very distinguished career. And he received many citations, and one of them he received was a citation for an 18-hour continuous supply flight over and over and over again, dropping off close air support supplies to the Army soldiers on the ground. If you wondered anything about this man, you would know that he's on mission. And he's been on mission most of his life, I would say. And after he retired from the military, he became a pastor. And he served in multiple congregations. And I remember him talking about these two careers because they are very different than one another. He loved his military career, and he talked about the focus and the mission that they were all on. And the fact that they had to be all on one mission, they had to stay on mission no matter what was going on in their personal lives, no matter their frustrations, no matter their fear. Hey, stay on mission. The mission was more important than anything. And he was able to do that in such a way that he was recognized. And then he was called into ministry, where, let's just say, he experienced much of the opposite. He became a pastor and looked at the congregation and said, how are we going to get on mission? How are we going to get on mission? Because churches are notorious for getting off of mission. And in my church, there were lots of controversies. Some of them seemed small, some of them were big, but they all had something to teach us. Now, the controversies that I grew up in church, they weren't around the best way to share the gospel. Churches weren't fighting on how much more money they can spend to preach the gospel and share the gospel with one another. One of the things that we do, however, is that we can become distracted. So, controversies in my little church. I remember one. Let's call it the deviled egg controversy. There was a fight between Doris and Sally. Doris had been making deviled eggs for the church picnic for like 1,000 years. Yes. And everybody knew it, except for Sally. Sally was new. She joined the church. And in South Texas, deviled eggs is a cool thing to bring to a church picnic. And so she did. And there were 2 plates of deviled eggs on the potluck table. Now, what do you think Doris did? You think Doris said, "Hey, Sally, what a wonderful thing. You brought deviled eggs as well. Boy, look at that paprika on there. You spent a lot of time doing that. What's the recipe? How much salt did you use?" All these kinds of things. Do you think that's what Doris did? No. No, no, no. See, it wasn't about the deviled eggs. It was about something else. And even those kinds of things can push a church off mission. No matter how silly it may seem, it was real in our church, and it drove a wedge. Don't even get me started on the ice cream socials. Who's bringing peppermint? I'm thinking everybody needs to just bring as much as they can because I want to eat it all. One of the things that we have an opportunity to do in our lives is to choose. To choose to be on mission. Our mission here at Prince of Peace is love God and love people. We're surrounded by these words on purpose to remind us that the invitation that Psalm 65 has for us is the same invitation that continues to move through the heartbeat of the mission of God in the world. Prince of Peace is not unique. We are part of the greater church. And being part of the greater church for us is that we're invited to stay on mission and trust the power of Psalm 65. Trust the power of Psalm 65. Whether you're flying a dangerous mission or whether you are helping a stranger across the street, loving God, loving people. That moves us. That connects us. So over the next several weeks and months, we're going to be sharing with you this invitation. What does it mean to be invited into a life where we love God and love people? What are those things that help us lean into that? Well, our staff, Pastor Rory, and so many other people have been working hard to launch this fall with a lot of different opportunities and a lot of different invitations for you. We hope that as you lean into this fall, that you will find that loving God and loving people is on your lips, as then you are the hands and feet of Jesus doing this work in the world. Because the invitation for us is guided by these words of praise. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. And to you shall vows be performed, O you who answer prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to Psalm 65 from all different angles and places in our lives. Help us see and help us trust that even in the midst of disorientation, we can be reminded of your love. That even the earth itself is seeking to give you praise. This is the invitation that you give to us. Give us the courage and strength to look at that invitation, to hold up and to open it, to step into it. We ask all this in your holy and precious name. And we all sit together. Amen.